You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we started our new teaching series called Growth Spurt. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will begin talking to us about the five catalysts that cause faith to grow. As a believer, we all desire to grow closer in our relationship with God. And through this series of messages, we'll discover what that looks like and how that actually happens. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Today's message is entitled, Trust Issues.
We're talking about how faith grows in this new series. And so I thought I would start out by telling you one of my favorite stories on faith. It may not be funny to you, but it's funny to me. A nun who works for a local home healthcare agency was out making her rounds one day, and she ran out of gas in her car. And fortunately for her, there was a gas station just down the street. And so she walked to the station. She's going to borrow a can, you know, to get enough gas, start the car, drive back to the station, fill up. The attendant regretfully told her that the only gas can that he owned had been loaned out, but if she just waited around a little while, you know, the guy would be back shortly. The nun was on her way to see a patient. She decided not to wait, and she walked back to her car. She looked through her car for something to carry to the gas station to fill with gas, and she spotted a bedpan that she was taking to the patient, and she's very resourceful. And she carried it to the gas station. She filled it with gasoline. She carefully carried it back to her car not to spill it. And she was pouring the gas into the tank from the bedpan. Car drove by. Two men in it. One man looked at the other. He said, "Now that's what I call faith." As we kick off this series, I want to ask you to use your imagination. Even beyond using a bedpan as a gas can, all right? I want you to think about it. Now, for some of you, this will take a lot of imagination. For some of you, not as much. And you can do this if you're a Christian, not a Christian, don't want to be a Christian, used to be a Christian, been a Christian all your life, think you could do this talk better than I can. Everybody gets to play on this. All right, now here's what I need you to do. I want you to imagine what your life would be like if you had absolute confidence. I mean absolute perfect confidence in these three things. Number one, that there really is a God. Number two, that it's a personal God who knows your name. And number three, that this God has promised to never leave you or forsake you, and that he will see you through, over, around, and everything that comes your way. Just imagine, just for a moment, you had that kind of faith. I'm talking about the kind of faith that when things are really, really bad, you go, "Well, nothing I can do about that, but I can trust God to see me through this, and he's promised he'll never leave me, never forsake me." I'm talking about the kind of faith that you faced with a huge temptation, and you would say, "God, you know what? I don't know how in the world I'm going to say no to that. I don't know how I'm going to avoid that, and everything inside me wants to go that way, but I've got absolute perfect faith, God, that what you want for me is better, and I'm just going to trust you right now." The kind of faith that when something really, really great happens and all of a sudden you find yourself with way too much money in your bank account. Has that happened to you this past week? Or she's way too pretty. She's way out of your league and she's calling you, right? And you're like, "God, I believe you brought all these good things into my life because you're the giver of every good and perfect gift. And I know that when you bless me, it's to be a blessing, and I'm not going to become a different person because of this." What if you just had that kind of amazing, enduring faith that no matter what happened, you just trusted God? You just trusted God when things got worse and worse. And you said, "You know what? God knows this is going on, and God has good plans for my life, and I'm just going to put one foot in front of the other, and I'm just going to do the next best thing. I'm going to do the next right thing, and I'm just going to trust God." Imagine that. Imagine no fear about your kids, no fear about your marriage, no fear about your finances, no fear about the future. And it's not, listen, it's not that everything's going your way. It's not that you're getting all the breaks that other people aren't. That's not what I'm saying. But you just had this unbelievable, unshakable faith that God was with you and working in you and through you, and he's got you. Imagine if you had that kind of faith. You've probably met some people like that, haven't you? I bet you have. Maybe your mama was that way. Maybe your mom was that way. I mean, you know, if things got really, really bad and you grew up in a Christian home and you just had one of those moms that was like, well, you know what? We just have to trust the Lord with that, honey. And you would say, Mama, are you paying attention to the real world? And then you would give your mom all this bad information. Well, Mama, did you know that? And Mama, did you know this? And Mama, and you're thinking if you just gave your mom enough information, you'd rattle her faith and then she's going to be as fearful as you are. And that was kind of like your goal. You wanted her to be as upset and fearful as you are. And so you give her all this bad information about the world, the devil, and sickness. And you would finish and Mama would say, well, honey, we just have to pray about that, don't we? We just need to trust God. And you're like, Mom, do you even have an ounce of awareness? But she just had this amazing faith. Maybe it wasn't your mama. Maybe it was some other Christian you met who went through some horrible times. And it was so bad, you were doubting God on their behalf. And you're like, how could a good God allow that to happen to you? And they look at you and they say, well, I'm sorry to shake in your faith, but I'm trusting God. And they just had remarkable faith. Have you ever met somebody like that? And you kind of want to go when you meet someone like that. Are you for real? But when you meet a person that has this extraordinary, big, out-of-the-box, mind-boggling faith, even if you're not a God person, there's something very attractive about that, and you may even secretly wish you could believe like that. Now, I start that way because that's where God wants to take you, and that's where God wants to take me in this new year as we talk about a growth spurt. When you read the Bible, you quickly see the story of Scripture is God trying to build into people this extraordinary, out of the box, over the top, are you kidding me, kind of confidence in Him. That's the story of the Old Testament. That's the story of the New Testament. And the reason this is the story of the Bible and the story of our lives is because in the beginning, and Christians really believe this happened, in the beginning, the big breakup with God and humanity happened around the issue of trust and faith. You see, in the beginning, the breakup between God and man simply wasn't a matter of disobedience. You know, it's not that God gave Adam and Eve a to-do list and they did like 3 out of 4 and God said, well, I'm sorry if you can't bat 1,000 around here, you can't stay here. The thing that broke the relationship between God and man was man's refusal to trust God. And the original humans, strongly influenced by a satanic suggestion, they believed something like this. God, you're withholding something good from us. You can't be trusted. God, I don't think you know what's best for me. God, I think you may have another agenda other than what you told me. And the relationship breakup between God and humanity happened over the issue of trust. And God has been working on our trust issues ever since. So here's what I want to tell you right up front. Here's what I want to tell you right up front so you know my agenda for this series. God's will for your life, regardless of where you are in terms of religion, non-religion, church, whatever your background, God's heart desire is to draw you into, and here's a key word right here. Everybody say this word with me right now. Relationship. God's heart's desire is to draw you into a relationship that's built around absolute confidence in Him. God wants you to have really, really big faith in Him. That's what God wants for you. Because imagine if you woke up every day with that kind of confidence. I mean, everything about our lives, everything about our relationships, our money, our anxiety, our outlook, our friends, our enemies, our work, everything would be impacted if we woke up with that kind of confidence in God. And so what God wants for you is to grow your faith up to the point that you're rooted and grounded in trust in Him. Because the more you have trust in the relationship, the better the relationship, right? I mean, the best relationships between men and women, between boys and girls, between people, period, are relationships that are characterized by trust. I was reading an online article over the holidays, not written by a Christian writer, and it was said the most important factor in any relationship is trust, hands down. And friends, the same is true in our relationship with God. If you were to ask me, what is God doing in your life right now? I would say He's trying to teach you to trust Him. He's trying to blow up. He's trying to grow up your faith because it's the essential ingredient in any relationship. And more, listen to me, and more than God wants your obedience, And more than God simply wants you to know stuff about him, God wants a relationship with you characterized by trust. Amen. To say, you know what? I trust you. I don't always understand you. You don't always answer my prayers the way I like. Life doesn't always go my way, but I trust you. Now, there's a very important passage of scripture we're going to kind of dive into for a little bit. And we're going to read this, and this is going to kind of help us see where God is wanting us to go. So if you brought your Bible and you want to open up to it or open your Bible app on some device that you have right now, you can open up to the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Chapter 8, Gospel of Matthew. And in this passage, we're going to see the only time in the Bible where Jesus is amazed by something somebody else does. Now here's why I point that out. A lot of people are amazed at what Jesus does. But in this particular passage we're going to see today, this is the first time you see Jesus go, whoa, about someone else. How would you like to be the only person in recorded history that did something that made Jesus go, whoa, did you just see that? We're about to read right now the only time that happens. And here's what's interesting. What's interesting, it's not somebody doing some extraordinary act of obedience. It's not like, wow, did you see him not commit adultery with her? That was unbelievable. Or did you see her not lie right then? Or did you see them not covet their neighbor's new BMW SUV? Let's read it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, time out, what's a centurion? Centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. Most of them came up through the ranks. So they had seen and experienced the best and worst of a soldier's life. They were tough as nails, professional military officers who were responsible to maintain discipline, execute the orders of their superiors. Usually they had command over 60 to 100 soldiers. And from recent excavations in that area, we know there was a Roman garrison just to the east of first century Capernaum. Capernaum was a customs outpost, so it was natural for soldiers to enforce the collection of taxes. They were in now there all the time. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Now, you got to use your imaginations here just a little bit. Because here's Jesus walking through this little village right on the northwest shore, Sea of Galilee. And he's got his guys with him, maybe the 12. And all of a sudden, here comes this Roman centurion making a beeline for him. Probably flanked on his left, his right by a couple of his guys. And so, of course, the disciples are, they go, oh, man, we are so busted. But like, Matthew, what have you done? You know, Matthew was a tax collector, and I imagine they picked on him a lot. Or like Judas, did you not pay the tax bill thing? I mean, we told you about that. Judas was the treasurer of the group. But this Roman centurion came not to arrest Jesus. He came to ask Jesus for help. Now, a couple things to put this in perspective historically. First of all, the Romans are the bad guys in first century Judea. These are the unwelcome occupiers of the land that the inhabitants believe they have no right to be there. These are the people that collect forced taxes. These are the people that say, hey, you come with me, and then nobody ever sees them again. These are the people that can force you to do things you wouldn't normally do. These are the people that you hide your silver from. These guys, Roman centurions, these are not the good guys. And so here comes a Roman, non-God-fearing, law-breaking heathen to see Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I need you to do me a solid. Chapter 8, verse 6. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Now, again, we're kind of reading between the lines here because the Jews hated the Romans. And I'm thinking that Jesus' followers are hearing this guy say, hey, Jesus, I need your help. My servant is lying at home paralyzed. And all of Jesus' Jewish guys are probably thinking, good. We hope he dies. And we hope it's contagious. And we hope you get it. And we hope all 100 of your men get it. And we hope you take it back to the emperor in Rome. Now, Jesus, let's get on to help them with Jewish people. They were totally not expecting what was coming next. Verse 7. Jesus said to him. Now, depending on your translations, some translations translate this as a question. Some translate it as a statement, and it's one of those things that can go either way, and so we're going to read it both ways. So Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. That's a statement, or the question. Jesus said to him, so you want me to go home and help you? Whether it's a statement or a question, neither way was good to Jesus, guys. They're going, whoa, Jesus, you can't start helping the Romans. I mean, the Jewish authorities already think we're a little bit crazy. You start running around helping the Romans, I mean, it's over for us. We're all going to have to leave town. And Jesus said, so you want me to go home and help you? Now, the centurion replied, look at what he said. Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. To which Jesus' disciples are thinking, well, that part's true. You don't deserve to have us come under your roof, and we really don't want to come under your roof. But now listen to this. But you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. In other words, this guy's saying, Jesus, you know what? I've been watching you, and I actually don't need you to come home with me. I think if you just right here, 8 blocks away, just said something, you know, do that thing you do, I think you could heal my servant, you know, like wirelessly. Because you're like better in Siri and Alexa combined. And I think you have the power, whatever that is you got going on, you can just heal my servant from right here, right now. And at that point, there's a long pause. And they're looking at him like, wow, that is a lot of faith. I mean, that's like the pouring of the contents of a bedpan into your gas tank kind of faith, right? But he's not done. I love it. He gives the rationale for why he said that. Verse 9. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Implication. Jesus, you and I have something in common. Here's what we have in common. I've been watching you, and Jesus, you're like, what, 6 foot, 5'10"? We don't know how tall Jesus was. But you got two arms, you got two legs, you got the typical Jewish beard-looking thing, and I've been watching you, and there's nothing extraordinary looking about you, but you command illness, and illness obeys you. So I'm thinking to myself, you know, a Roman centurion, like 5'10", two arms, two legs, you know, same sword everybody else got. But 100 guys do whatever I tell them. And I say to this one, I want you to go downtown. I want you to guard that building. And don't you dare fall asleep or I'll put you to death. And they walk away and you do what I say. And I say to others, I want you to go across town. I want you to pick up lunch and meet me here by noon. And they go across town, pick up lunch, and they meet me here by noon. And I say to these two, I just want you to follow me around. And they never question. I got 100 men. Do whatever I say. And I realize the only reason they do what I... It's not because I'm stronger, meaner, bigger, richer, smarter. The only reason these 100 guys do what I say is because I represent Rome. Now, if these 100 guys do what I say because I represent Rome and sickness and death do what you say, obviously you're representing somebody pretty big. So what we have in common is we're both under authority. I get my way because I'm under the authority of Rome. I don't know whose authority you're under, but whoever it is, it's way bigger than anything I've seen. So Jesus, you don't need to come to my little house to heal my servant. Whatever or whoever you represent can heal my servant right now, long distance. And here's what you're thinking. That's what that guy was thinking? That's what he was thinking. He made an observation about the authority Jesus exercised based on the authority he exercised. Now look at the next verse. When Jesus heard this, he was, I'm going to introduce you to a great little Greek word. He was thumazo. Everybody say it with me right now. Thumazo. Isn't that a great word? I love that word. When I was a boy, I used to love to watch Gomer Pyle, USMC. Anybody? I know I'm telling on myself, nobody probably watched Gomer Pyle but me. I love Gomer Pyle. Watch it every day. When Gomer was in awe of something, you remember what Gomer did? He'd go, golly. Shazam, right? Remember that? Love that. If Gomer lived in first century Judea, he'd say, golly, thumazo. I want you to tell somebody tomorrow, you look thumazo. Tell them that. Because here's how most people translate it, amazed. New NIV says he was astonished. There's another translation that says he was astounded. This is the only time this word is ever associated with Jesus. And it's not associated with someone's active obedience. It's associated with someone's incredible faith. And Jesus is thinking like, wow, Peter, did you hear that? John, are you paying attention to this guy? The only time Jesus is ever astounded in the whole New Testament was because of somebody's great faith and great confidence in him, because somebody realized, wait a minute, you're just a normal looking Jewish guy, but there's something way bigger than you. And whoever that is working through you. And I can put my confidence in you because of who you represent. And you don't need to come to my house. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. Here's how it finishes. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. He was thumazo. And he said to those following him, I tell you the truth. Now listen, whenever Jesus says, I tell you the truth, he's about to make a big statement. I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. You know what blows Jesus' mind? Big faith. You know what moved Jesus? Big faith. I mean, here's a guy, for all we know about this Roman guy, he still worshiped Zeus. I mean, he didn't know the Ten Commandments. He didn't know the Ten anything. He'd never been to the temple. He couldn't even get in the temple. His nationality and occupation disqualified him from going there. But he recognized Jesus had something bigger going on that meets the eye, and he recognized Jesus was somehow connected to the creator of life and wellness and illness and disease and death, did whatever he said, and he put two and two together based on the authority he exercised. And Jesus said, wow, did you guys hear that? This is what I've been trying to tell the rest of you knotheads. This is what I've been trying to get you to understand. This is the whole reason I came. So men and women would say, I have absolute confidence in Jesus because Jesus represents God. And therefore, what do I have to worry about? I mean, if I'm in the presence of Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house. You just say the word. I have absolute confidence. I can shake your hand right here and I can go home and my servant will be healed because of who you are and who you're related to and who you're working for. That's amazing faith. And the thing that makes Jesus jump up and down, the thing that's most honoring to God, is faith. Here's what another New Testament writer says. This is from Hebrews. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that leads to the big question of the weekend. Well, if God is into big faith, what results in big faith? What blows up, what grows up our faith? Pastor Andy Stanley and his team at North Point Community Church in Georgia say they have found five catalysts for growing faith in the stories of everybody they've ever talked to about how their faith grew. So I just want to say this whole series is based on a series Pastor Stanley did, and I want to make sure that most of the content comes from him. I want to give him credit for that. But with that said, I want to give you, and what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about these five faith catalysts. Now, I want to say a few words before I give you this list, because that's the first thing. The first thing I want to say is this. This is not a list that you do. I mean, this is not a list that I'm about to give you where you go, check, got that one, check, did that one, check. That's not a linear list that you check off and you're done with, all right? That's not what we're talking about. Number two, this is not a list that's found verbatim in the Bible. The concepts of everything we're going to teach, rooted in Scripture, but don't come up afterward and say, give me book, chapter, and verse for those five things, preacher. And thirdly, there may be others. This is not intended to be an exhaustive, comprehensive, complete guide to growing your faith. I mean, you may over the next few weeks, you may hear all these and you may say, well, really, there's a sixth one. Or you may say, you know what, John, really, there's only three. Or you may say, you know what, there's actually seven, because seven is a perfect number in the Bible. And who ever heard of five anything, right? I don't know. Here's why I want to talk about these five things, because I think as you evaluate your experience up to this point, and as you move into the future in your faith journey, there's a very good chance, and I'm talking like a 99.9% chance, that God is somehow going to leverage these five factors to grow up your faith. So let me give them to you just so you can be aware of them. Number one, practical teaching. Everybody say that with me right now. Practical teaching. When somebody tells their faith story, part of the story goes like this. And then somebody invited me to this Bible study. And then I started going to this church. And then I went to this class. And then I took this course. In other words, somewhere along the way, somebody exposed you to some practical biblical teaching. Now, you may have grown up with a Bible your whole life, but you didn't read it. And you never knew there was anything in there for you. Maybe you grew up in a church where you didn't read the Bible. They read the Bible to you. And maybe they forced you to memorize some verses. But what I'm talking about here is there came this moment when you went to this church or you went to this study or you went to this small group and somebody opened up God's word and you were like, wow, I had no idea that was in there. I had no idea the Bible was that practical. Practical teaching is focused on life transformation, not just an exchange of information. Now, next week, we're going to dig deeper into this one, practical teaching. Number two, the second one is private discipline. Everybody say it with me right now. Private discipline. Now, some of you are saying, when is that week? Because I'm going to miss that discipline talk. You're already making plans to be out of town for that one. We don't talk about the D word, disciplines. Private disciplines. Well, here's what I want to say. If you've been a Christian for very long, somebody taught you to spend some time with God. Somebody taught you how to pray. Somebody gave you a Bible. And maybe somebody gave you a Bible and they marked it up for you. And they said, hey, now read this and start reading here. So somebody gave you a book to go along with the Bible. Somebody challenged you to begin giving some money to God on a regular basis. These are private disciplines that you began to do on your own. And when people tell their stories about how they grow in their faith, one of the things that usually and eventually shows up is, you know, I started praying. I grew up in a church where the preacher said prayers, or the priest said prayers at Mass for us, and we read prayers. And I even had a couple prayers memorized. I mean, I had the God is great, God is good, now we thank him for. I had that one down. I got that one. And I always knew the prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? And then we had this prayer that my dad used to say before we went on a long trip, something about traveling mercies. I don't know what that was about. But I got like the big three covered, you know, for eating, sleeping, and traveling. I got those covered. But then Francis came along. And then Peter came along. And he said, you just need to start talking to God. And you said, you mean like in my own words? And he said, yeah, like in your own words. And you said, well, what if I say the wrong thing? And they said, well, God's going to strike you down. And they said, we're just messing with you, right? We're just messing with you here. No, you just need to get alone. And you need to talk to God like you're talking to a real person. Or here's what, you began to give, and nobody knew, but money had such a grip on your heart, and you decided one day, okay, I'm going to become a regular giver. And I'm not very cheerful about it. I don't care what that preacher says. But I'm going to give some away anyway. And as you began to release some of your resources, something got released inside you. And God began to do something in your heart, and your faith got bigger. That's what private disciplines help us do. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. Here's the third one. Everybody say this with me. Personal ministry. Personal ministry. You hear people tell their story, and they say something like this, and then they ask me to serve. And then they ask me to volunteer. And then they signed me up on this mission trip, and I said yes. And the next thing I know, I'm on a plane heading to Guatemala, and I'm like, where are we going? I mean, I've been a Christian for an hour, and now I'm a missionary. Is that what you're telling me? And in those moments where you were moved into service and you're serving other people in Jesus' name, you know what it is? The first time you serve somebody in Jesus' name, I tell you how you feel. You're scared to death. You're absolutely scared to death. And so what happens when you get scared to death? You learn to pray in your own words. And you're like, God, I don't know about now. I'll lay me down to sleep, but I could sure use you while I'm awake right now. It'd be great. And you say something like this, you know, I never felt so dependent on God in my life. And you know what God says? That's exactly where I want you to be. All right, here's the fourth one. Providential relationships. Providential. Everybody say this with me. Providential relationships. When anyone tells his or her story, part of the story is this. And then I met this girl. And then I met this guy. And then we met this couple. And then my boss came to me and he started asking me some questions. And all along the way, one of the biggest faith catalysts are people. And you look back on your journey and you go, you know what? I feel like maybe God put her in my path. Maybe God put that person for me to meet that day. Maybe God had that couple reach out to me. Maybe. Friends, that's not just a relationship. That's a providential relationship. The last one is this, pivotal circumstances. Everybody say that with me? Pivotal circumstances. When somebody tells their story of how God grew up their faith, usually something big happened. Somebody died. Somebody got sick. Somebody went through a divorce. Somebody lost a child. Maybe somebody had a child. Somebody got married. People tell their story, and in part of the story, there's a pivotal circumstance that could have moved their faith either way. It could have broke bad, or it could have gone good. One of the good ones we hear a lot about, you know, there'll be a man and woman, they're dating, they're not Christians, they're not interested in God, they get married, and then they have their first baby. And it's like, oh man, we are responsible for another human being. We need to teach it to read and write. And I think maybe we need to teach him something about God. You know anything about God? Me neither. Whoa, we got to take him somewhere. And then you heard something about baby dedication. And you're like, yeah, that's it. We need to get her dedicated, whatever that is. Heck, we probably need to get dedicated ourselves. And so sometimes a pivotal event is a positive thing. And people are like, the thing that got our attention is we held this little baby, and it's like a miracle. We've seen babies before, but this was our baby. And on the other hand, maybe you had a very, very difficult time having a baby. Maybe you had a very, very difficult time getting pregnant. Maybe you lost a child. And in the crisis of that ongoing pain and agony that's so incredibly difficult for couples, somehow you turn to God, and God began to do something as a result of your faith that you would have never, ever, ever, ever signed up for. Friends, those are pivotal circumstances when faith can go either way. Now remember what I said, this is not a list that you do. I mean, you are not going to go out of here and do a pivotal circumstance. You can't go out and do a providential relationship, okay? Do not leave here today and say to someone, you know, I feel God brought us together. Creeper alert, okay? I just want to say that. Do not say my pastor said that. Okay? Providence is usually something you recognize in hindsight, in looking back. But being aware of these things prepares us and makes us more sensitive to the ways of God and how he builds our faith. And one more time, why does God want to build our faith? Because the greater the faith, the greater the relationship. The stronger the relationship, the more intimacy you have with your Heavenly Father, and that's his heart's desire, and it always has been. Always has been. And that's where you want to be this year. So here's what we're going to do this new year, okay? As our faith gets bigger and deeper, I believe God is going to use some relationships. And God's going to use some practical teaching. And God's going to use some circumstances that nobody saw coming. And God's going to use those private disciplines. And God's going to use you in those moments where he calls you to do something you're not prepared to do, and you step in and you do it anyway. And every time, your faith will get deeper and bigger, and at the end of the day, you'll know him better, and you'll trust him more, and you will experience a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And friends, that's all he's ever, ever wanted. Would you stand with me right now? Let's stand together. Father, your heart's desire from the beginning is to be with us. It's why you created a world. It's why you created a beautiful, lush, lavish garden. It's why you put the man and the woman in it to begin with, and you came to be with them. And even though they did not trust you, Lord, we've all been impaired and broken by those trust issues. You have not given up on us. And you keep coming, and you keep coming. And finally you came in Jesus. Finally you came in Jesus, and you said, trust me. Just come with me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Just come with me. I'll show you the way. So, Father, I thank you for not giving up on us and working on our trust issues. And so, Father, I pray that you'll just keep growing us up, keep bringing us back to these faith catalysts that will grow our faith up. And Father, I pray that 2018 will be one of those years we look back on and we'll say, man, God really grew us up that year. I don't just mean as a church. I mean personally. Lord, I mean me. I'm talking to John Hampton right now. I'm praying for myself, Lord. I want to grow. And I just pray we all have that desire, Lord, that you just take us wherever you want us to go in this new year. We pray this now in Jesus' name. We agreed and said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Trust Issues, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.